I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Mark, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And he began again to teach, and he is Jesus, by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know? And the word know here means to understand all parables. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for what it teaches us. But Lord, one of the things that your word will teach us this morning is about our heart's condition. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open, will be pliable to receive your word. So that, and I pray that as we receive your word, that it will take deep roots within our lives. And that seed will bring forth great fruit unto you. But Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to study what's called the parable of the sower. And there are at least two great lessons in this parable that we're going to see today. First of all, there's the lesson of sowing the seed. The lesson to the messenger of God. Now, the messenger of God is to sow the seed. Now, what is the seed that we're speaking about here? It's the Word of God. Wherever He is, no matter what the difficulty, the opposition, or the discouragement, the seed is to be sown. When Jesus stood before people, He knew the kind of people who sat before Him. He knew, and think about the people that sat in front of Him. Some of them had hard closed hearts, that many of those we call the religionists, and others that were like them. Then there were the ones that had shallow hearts, the deceptive enthusiasm of the poor and needy of the others, but they really It was all about themselves. And then there was the worldliness of the well-to-do and how entangled they were in things and pleasures. He knew that so many would never listen. But he also knew something else. If he just kept sowing the seed, some would bear fruit. If he just kept sowing the seed, some soil would be fertile, craving for the truth of life and eternity. Therefore, they would hear, they would receive, and they would bring forth fruit. And you know, one of the things when it comes with regards to sowing the seed and sharing the seed never changes. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is the seed that we have. We're to keep bringing it forth. We are not in charge of the soil. The soil is the heart of the individual. Whether it's pliable, whether it's hard, whether the seed will sink deep. But when soil is fertile, when soil has been tilled, when soil is ready to receive, as we read in verse 20 of this text, it says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." We also find in receiving the word on the day of Pentecost, as recorded there in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking the bread and in prayers." And this is the reason that Jesus continued on. He kept sowing. He never gave in to discouragement. Sowing that some might be saved and bear fruit. And I believe that Jesus expects His messengers. I believe that Jesus expects His witnesses to do the same thing. No matter what the discouragement may be in front of us, no matter what the opposition, we just keep sowing the seed. We keep sharing the seed, if you will. Because I will tell you, you and I may, there are going to be those that seed has to be applied several times. Because we don't know when their hearts are actually going to become fertile enough, if you will, or open enough to where they'll actually receive the seed, the Word of God. So the first thing is that there's the sowing of the seed. And the second is there's the receiving of the seed. So we have the sowing. And this also brings to us a lesson or an understanding to the hearers of the Word of God. There's the sower and there's the hearer. The soil, again, the human heart. And the human heart varies among men. And again, why does it vary among men? It's because of the fact is that there are many people today who have hard hearts, almost as hard as pavement, and will not receive the Word of God. But then there are those that have hearts that are open to receiving God's Word. The condition of the heart is going to determine how that individual will love God, how an individual is going to love his neighbor, and whether it will be responsive or closed-minded to the Word of God. Now, the reason I bring this up about the hearers that we're going to look at this morning are both the lost and the saved. Because, you see, even as a child of God, our hearts can become hardened. Our hearts can become ones that stand in some ways even against God because we can fall back into our old way of living. But I want us to be reminded here that the seed, again, is the Word of God. It was given by God to bring us unto salvation. It was given by God to rule and govern our lives and our service unto Him. And the seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an incorruptible seed. It's a gospel that brings forth fruit in souls when souls are ready to allow the seed to bring forth fruit. Hear what I just said. In order to bring forth fruit from the Word of God, your heart has to be willing and available to bring forth fruit. We had a crazy spring so far this year. We planted tulips in our yard. We enjoy this time of year seeing the tulips come to fruition. If you look around people's yards today, you will not see one tulip bringing forth a bulb. All you will see is leaves. That's been because of the weather. Because it got cold, it got hot, it got cold, and all that you have right now is leaves. Just looking outside in our front yard, all you will see is leaves. Even though the soil has the bulb in it, even though the bulb is wanting to give forth the fruit, if you will, and the fruit happens to be the flower, the only thing that those things are giving off right now is leaves. They will not this year, I do not believe this year they're going to give off any bulbs. And it's because, you could say, well, was the soil bad? Well, maybe. Maybe it was bad. In other words, it has gotten hard. And it's not letting those nutrients go up to the top. And all it's going into are the leaves. Many people today, even as children of God, they're like those tulips. Is that they show forth a sense of leaves, but no fruit is being produced. It's because they allow the soil to get harder. And we'll see that in the message this morning. But you see, the gospel. The one thing that's great about the gospel is it's for all of mankind. There's not one gospel to this group. There's not one gospel to that group. There's not another gospel to another group. It's one gospel. That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, that all who receive Christ as Savior shall be saved. And that's why when the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And this seed that is planted in our hearts when we trust in Christ, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The seed never changes. It is the different types of soil that makes the difference as to the fruit that the seed of God produces. It is not the seed that changes, it's the heart that changes. So the parable. As we are reading through this parable here in Mark chapter 4, and as we open, again it says there went out a sower to sow. In other words, a farmer went out to plant in his field. Now today, farming is done much different today than it used to be. Today we have these big plows, we have these big combines. They're all hooked up today. They're hooked up to GPS, to satellite technology, and they can tell you where to go, where to turn, and it will drop the seeds in the most productive way that they'll get the greatest yield off of the land. Even on the satellite imagery, they know where they've got low areas because it's susceptible to flooding, and they don't plant in those low areas. But during the time that this was being spoken of, when Jesus was given this parable, they were more into broadcasting. So they would break up the soil, and they would take the seed, and they would broadcast it out, and it fell wherever it fell. And there was different types of soil that it fell upon. In verse 4, it talked about some of the seed fell by the wayside. It was, if you will, it was caught up. It fell upon land that had probably not been plowed or tilled. It fell on ground that was hard. And the birds came, they snatched it up. Verse 5 and 6 said it fell on stony ground. This land had been plowed, but because of the rocks beneath, the plowed soil was not very deep. And it did, and the seed did not take root. I'll tell you is that I've been around gardens, big, small, and there's times that I've gotten into some gardens that we were tilling, is that it seemed like all that there was rocks. Hardest thing to do is trying to plant in rocks because you just don't have the depth. You've got to get the rocks out. Some of the seed fell on the stony ground. Verse 7 says, some of the seed, as it was being broadcast, fell among thorns. And this is soil that had been planted, was plenty deep, but the thorns, or the weeds, if you will, they had already begun to grow. Although that these seeds, they had been planted, and they took root, the plants became choked out by the weeds. I will tell you, When you have a garden, when you have, or you're out planting, you're always going to have competition with weeds. Always. They just grow. They don't need any help. They just grow. I don't care how well you clear the land, they are going to grow. But then it says in verse 8, there was this other type of ground. It's called good ground. So this ground, this soil, again, was being referred to as a good ground. It was sufficiently plowed, plenty deep, completely free of any weeds. And these seed sprouts, they took root. And it says they sprang, they increased, they brought forth fruit. And the fruit that they brought forth was some 30, and some 60, and some 100. The ground would have had continual care so that it would continue to bring forth abundant fruit. So in this parable that Jesus is giving, the farmer represents the preacher. That's who we're speaking about. The farmer represents the preacher. The seed represents the Word of God, and the soil, the different types of soil, represents the hearts of those who listen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Was it the farmer's fault that some of the seed did not produce a crop? Was it the farmer's fault? Well, I believe the answer is no. It wasn't the farmer's fault. There was nothing wrong with the seed. And either it was perfectly good seed or it was bad seed. But we find here, in talking about the seed, it was all the same seed. Now you might ask, or you might make a statement, well, the farmer could have broadcasted it differently. Well, think about this. The Word of God is to be spread. It's to be spread abroad. Right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We spread the seed. One type of seed, the gospel seed, it's spread. But remember again that the soil that we're looking at this morning, the soil is the condition of the human heart, the heart of the listener. As I quoted earlier from Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, it says, and they that gladly received the word, they that gladly received, their hearts were open, their hearts were fertile, their hearts were ready to receive, and as a result of receiving, they trusted in Christ as Savior, and then they went forward to do what? To learn about the Lord. Not only learn about the Lord, and more in fullness, but to be able to teach themselves, to be able to teach about the Word of God, as they too became the witnesses. So this soil, again, represents the hearts of the listeners. So as we keep that in mind, I want to look at four kinds of human hearts this morning. So the first heart I want to speak about is the hard heart. Look at our text here again in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. In Mark chapter 4 and 15 it says, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So some of this seed fell by the wayside. In other words, this land, this soil, it may have not been plowed, and probably have been heavily trodden underfoot. If you have ever had a garden, if you have ever been involved with farming, I can remember several years ago, we had some land that we were able to use as a garden, and it had never been plowed before. Who knows how many years that land had been sitting there, never been plowed. We put a tiller into that dirt. And it about killed us. It said, there's got to be a better way here to get this thing started. It so happened that there was a farmer that was near us that had a tractor, had a plow. So I went over and talked to him. I said, you know, what would you charge me to come and actually turn the soil for me? At least the first time. Stick that plow in deep, turn the soil. Then I can come in behind it with the tiller. And he told me a price. I said, come on and do it. He turned it over, but I will tell you, even him turning it over, it was still hard. It was almost like sod had been turned over. Sod being hard, again, because it had been sitting there for how many years, if you will, not knowing how many years. It took us a lot to work that soil, to get that soil in a state that we could actually start planting in it. But then once we got it cleared, once we got it planted, then it was a matter of the upkeep. But you see, that hard soil, That's what's being represented by the hard heart. A lot of human hearts are just like unplowed ground. They're hard. And so why are they hard? They're hard because of unbelief. They're hard because of a refusal to believe. They hear the Word and may be convicted by the Word of their need of salvation, but then Satan snatches the Word from their heart. Now, think about this. Satan snatches the Word from their heart. In other words, they allow Satan to take it away because they don't want to embrace it. And when you don't embrace the Word of God, I'm talking about an unbeliever does not embrace Christ, does not embrace salvation, does not embrace the conviction of the heart, and the Spirit of God is going to convict every heart. The Spirit of God is going to draw every heart unto God's saving grace. The Spirit of God is going to draw all men unto Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is going to show us that we are in need of a Savior, but if we reject the Word of God, we have effectively said, Satan, take the seed away. Take the conviction away. And in fact, Luke 8 and 12, which is the companion passage for this text, says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the word had been sown, the Spirit had been poured out, and they had been convicted. But the wayside, with the wayside crowd, in spite of understanding and Holy Spirit heart conviction, they let Satan steal the word from them. You know, one of the things that I was reading over this last week, an article online was talking about the modern day books that we ought to be reading. And one of the things that, one book that we shouldn't be reading any longer is the Bible. And the statement was, we don't need to be reading the Bible because of the fact it's outdated, it's old. We need to be reading these other books, these other men's books. And they were trying to say and make this claim, here's other books written by men that would be more appropriate for today. Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you right now, men did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Now, He used men to actually put pen and paper together to actually record it for us. But it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As the Spirit moved upon men, they wrote what God gave them to write down. Spirit of God moved upon men. And there's time and time again we see today whether it be in universities, the Bible does not belong here anymore. The Word of God, Christians do not belong here. We have this idea of free speech across our land, but it's only free speech if I like what you're saying, and then we'll listen to your free speech. If you want to talk on campuses today, college campuses, about Christ, is that you are ostracized. We don't need to hear. In fact, we're hearing more and more in society that is the ills of our society is because of Christians and the words that they have to present. We don't want to hear that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We don't want to hear that all are sinners in need of Jesus. We don't want to hear that. So what we have to create today in our society is all these little safe zones. These safe zones that I will only listen to things that tickle my ears, that don't make me feel bad. And if I've got to talk about God, I'll just talk about God. Well, we all serve the same God. The answer is no. If Jesus is not a part of the Godhead that you serve, then no, we do not serve the same God. We find in Scripture, Satan will then come and steal the word from them because of their hard hearts. In fact, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you will, hold your finger there on Mark chapter 4 and turn over to Mark chapter 16. I want to read a couple verses out of Mark 16, verses 13 and 14. And as you're turning there, let's remember that this was given after Jesus has risen from the dead, but before He had actually appeared to the 11. He had appeared to others, but not to the 11 yet, as a whole. Mark 16, verse 13 says, "And they went and told it unto the residue." Now, meaning, these are the ones that early knew that Jesus had risen from the grave. We know that there were women involved in this message. "Neither believed they them. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen." Notice here that unbelief and hardness of heart are linked together, and the reason they are is because one leads to the other. The reason some human hearts are hard is because of unbelief. Unbelief is basically a refusal to receive the Word of God. It's a refusal to receive it. And again, we're not just talking about unsaved people here. Now, while the vast majority of those who have heard the, you know, have hard hearts are non-Christians, there are still Christians today that have hard hearts as well. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 3 warns us about having hard hearts as children of God. Hebrews 3 and 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And I'll tell you, is that unfortunately, some of the most stubborn people and hard-hearted people that you may ever meet are professing Christians. Some of the most hard-hearted people that you ever meet. And you say, how is it in the world did they ever get that hard-hearted? They allowed their heart to become hardened to the Word of God. They never allowed the Word of... they're saved. In fact, we have in... And I'm talking about saved people. If we go to, as an example there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he said that all of our works are going to be what? Tried through the fire. If our works are like wood, hay, and stubble, our works are going to be burned up. If our works are like gold, silver, precious stones, those will become the remaining works, and there will be rewards. But he also concludes there that there are going to be those that stand before Jesus that only have the salvation of the Lord. That's it. The salvation of the Lord. And you ask, why is it they have only salvation? Why did they have nothing else to show for it? And it's because they had allowed themselves to allow their hearts to become hardened. And part of it is through unbelief. You say, well, how does a person get to unbelief? How does a saved individual get to a hard heart? We allow circumstances to guide our path. And what I mean by that is that we allow hardship. A hardship comes into our path. It could be loss of a loved one. It could be loss of a friend. It could be loss of a mate. It could be loss of a job. It could be loss of anything, as an example. It could be our house burned down. And we as a result, these things happen and they come into our hearts. And instead of being drawn closer to the Lord, we start blaming the Lord. And as a result of blaming the Lord, all we can see that, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why do you allow all of the evil? And we hear this time and time again today. Why do you allow evil to continue on? Why haven't you put a stop to this? And as a result of understanding is that it is man's heart that brings the evil. It is man that allows himself to be led by the devil. It is man's heart that is making himself harder and harder. We look out and say, well, God, why have you allowed this? It's because of man's heart. Man's imagination. Man's propensity to follow after evil ways. And yes, a child of God's heart can become very hardened. So the first heart that we saw here, going back to our text in Mark chapter 4, the first heart was the hard heart. The second heart I want to look at this morning is the shallow heart. In verse 16 and 17 it says, "And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now, as we saw earlier in this parable, some of the seed fell on stony ground. And this was ground that had been plowed, but because of the rocks, that was not far underneath the surface, it was very shallow. Even though the seed quickly sprouted, it didn't take root to where it could sink deep because the roots could not go very deep due to the rocks that were in the ground. And as a result, when you cannot get seed to produce deep roots, the seed is soon going to be scorched and it is soon going to wither up and die. Even though the soil may have been good, all of those rocks kept the seed a very shallow area. Thus, we're calling it shallow ground. And we look at this stony ground, and we look at those rocks. What do those rocks represent? Well, affliction, persecution, temptation. When those things come our way, it can cause even children of God to fall away. But at the same time, it can cause those who are lost, those who are only professors of the Word of God, meaning the professors of Christ, but not the possessors of Jesus Christ, to also fall away. From the lost individual, though they have received the Word with joy, it was an emotional, temporary excitement. You know, there's been a lot of people that have come to the altar based on emotion. And I'll tell you, if you get saved because of emotion, is that you're going to need a lot of emotion to keep you saved. Because you see, emotion, someone that comes to know the Lord, and they say they know the Lord, it was based on emotion, is that they're doing it, they're saying it based on feelings. I feel good. I feel good. But here's how that emotion has to continue to be stroked and coddled. I need good music to just stir my soul so that I can feel saved. And there's many churches today, there are many churches today that pander just to that. They may have 45 minutes of singing, bands, and then they have about 10 to 15 minutes of the preacher preaching. That's a backward church. If that's all you have is 10 to 15 minutes of the preacher standing up, and you have the rest of the time that has been reserved for the singing, is that does not produce the results that God would have. It is by the preaching of the Word of God that man's heart is changed. It's by the preaching of the Word that the Word of God is considered to be foolishness. The Lord says that we are to have a joyful voice. The Lord says that we're to use the instruments that we have to His honor and glory. But it is never to supersede and get away from preaching the Word of God. For the lost individual, for an individual that is transformed through emotion, and what I mean by that transformed through emotion, their mind is changed, but no heart changed. Their mind is lifted through feelings and things of this nature. They receive the Word with joy. But again, it's just an emotional, temporary excitement. They have or possess no root in themselves, no root connected with Christ, and then they end up running away. These stony ground hearers, they stumble, they fall out, they quit. For their profession of faith was again only superficial. It was emotional excitement without regeneration. In fact, Luke writes this in Luke 8:13. "They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." I want to mention one other thing. So I've talked about the music. You could have somebody that comes and hears a great message being preached. And they are stirred in that message. And then they come to the altar. I want to receive Christ as Savior. But we have to be very careful with that individual. That individual comes and says this, "What should I say? What should I say? I want to receive Christ. What should my prayer be?" And a church says, "Pray this prayer and you'll be saved." My friends, we are on dangerous ground when we say to that lost individual, "Pray this prayer," as if these words have saving grace. As if these words have some miraculous change to the individual. So, yes, I receive Christ by the fact as I said these words, and all I end up having is a head transformation, a head profession, but I still have not received a heart change, a regeneration of the heart. As children of God, as a church, we need to be very careful about giving out some words to say these words and they shall be saved. Because our assent is to the words, not to Jesus. Not to Jesus. It's to the words that we spoke because somebody told us and we received those words with gladness. I want to be saved. What should I do? Your prayer is between you and God. Your prayer is from the heart. Not from the lips. Your prayer is from the hearts. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is from the heart first. So this shallow heart for the unbeliever is that they receive the word with joy, but they did not ask for regeneration. They did not ask the Lord for regeneration to change them. But look at the saved individual. There's a lot of believers' hearts today are just like this soil. They're shallow. Now, why are they shallow? They're shallow because although they've been saved, they have not grown much spiritually. They've allowed affliction and persecution and temptation come, and they're like those that are left off working for the Lord. They have not become spiritually rooted and grounded. In fact, Ephesians, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, said in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. If we do not allow the Word of God to sink deep in our hearts through our faith in the Lord, then we are going to remain as baby Christians. You know, it's one thing to tell a child of God this. The Scripture says, Paul writing to Timothy says, that everyone that's godly, meaning every child of God, is going to suffer some type of persecution. Now, you know what? We will state that. We'll say, yes, we'll suffer the persecution. We know that's going to happen. But the very minute that it happens, where are we? Is we're complaining. We're running away. It's because of the shallowness of our hearts. In fact, these baby Christians, these spiritually immature, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In fact, the writer of Hebrews made this statement in a similar fashion in Hebrews 5, starting at verse 12. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, when we look at this child, this baby Christian, now one of the things that you notice I did not do is I did not put an age on the immature Christian. There are those that have been sitting in churches for 30 years, and they're still immature. You say, "Well, how is it they're immature?" It's because they never allowed the word of God to work through their hearts. I want to tell you right now, salvation and working, the Lord says that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. What does that mean? We're to allow God to work out of us. From His Spirit, He is to work from us. From His Spirit, we serve Him. And as a result of Him guiding us in all truth, and we experience, you see, part of the reason that we become shallow in the heart as children of God is because we don't experience God. Now, I want you to be very clear about what I'm saying. We don't experience God. Experiencing God is not just coming to church on Sunday. That's not just experiencing God. We come to church on Sunday for several reasons. One, we come together to worship God. We do it collectively as one. We worship God. We also come to learn. We come to exhort one another. The Scripture says that we provoke one another to love and good works. So we come to learn, we come to worship, we come to provoke and to encourage and challenge one another. But one of the things that we also do is we come to prepare to go back out into the world. And when we go back out into the world, is that we need to take what we've been equipped with to go out into the world. It's easy to say, amen, I understand there's going to be some persecution. But the minute we walk out the door into our mission field, if you will, is that now we are faced with opposition. Satan is going to do everything in his power to stop us. But when we ought to be teachers, we are still as babes, not able to get on the milk, so or onto the meat of the word rather. We're like that young plant that's been planted that did not have any roots. And those roots are we're very vulnerable. We are easily discouraged. We're offended by others. We're easily deterred in our service unto God. And for this reason, we need a lot of attention. We need a lot of babying. We need a lot of tender loving care because we have shallow hearts. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But I will tell you, even though you may know what the Word of God says, until you experience it and you see that God's Word really works, is that you're going to stay with a shallow heart. Now, if you've only been saved for a short period of time, I don't put you into this category. You're still learning. You're a babe in Christ. You're on the milk of the Word. I wouldn't expect you to be able to chew on the meat of the Word. But if you've been in God's house for 30 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, there ought to be an expectation that you've grown in the Word, that you've got some depth, you've got some knowledge. But if you haven't, it's time to grow up. It's time to put down some roots. And it's time to become spiritually rooted and grounded and to become the mature believer that you ought to be. Otherwise, we fall into this category of what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we've looked at and spoken about the shallow heart, or the hard heart, the shallow heart. And I want to take a few moments to talk about the crowded heart. Look at our text again, verses 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So, this parable says some of the seed fell among thorns. This was ground that was soil that had been sufficiently plowed, was plenty deep, but the weeds, they had already taken root. They began to grow. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? It says that when you go and you study the wheat and the tares, and you find is that as they went out and they sowed the wheat, and all of a sudden it says that they went out the next day, and the tares had grown up around it. And they asked the master, should we go out and cut the tares out? He says, no, you're going to have to wait till the harvest because the wheat looks like the tares. In other words, the tares had already set in. They already had taken root. And you couldn't wait until it was time for the fruit to come off to find out if it was just a weed, the tares, or if it was actually the wheat that was bearing fruit. The weeds, they take root. They begin to grow. And even though the seed had quickly sprouted, it had taken root itself. These plants, they started to become choked out by these weeds that were already there and had a great head start on the good seed. There's a lot of believers' hearts that are just like this soil. They're crowded out. They're not crowded with thorns or weeds, but they're crowded out with the cares of this world. And these, at times, are like worldly Christians. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word, He says, You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other, is what he says. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the conflict that you're going to have to look at. In fact, the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 2 and 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now I know somebody's going to say this. "All right, Pastor, what are you saying? Is that I shouldn't try to excel in my job so that I can earn more money to provide better for my family?" I never said that. There's nothing wrong with you excelling in your job at work. There's nothing wrong with you being able to get promotions at work. But I will tell you this. When that work and that promotion and those jobs come in front of your family and God in your church, you've got a problem. Because those things have become your God. That is your mammon. If that's all you think about, it's all you strive for, if all that you are out here, and I will tell you, the Word of God is going to get choked out. Now you may come to yourself and say this, "Well, I can keep the two separate. I can keep the two separate in the sense that I will not let these things stand in my way of serving God." But the thing is, you come to Sunday on service and all you think about is that, "Well, you know, tomorrow I got to be over here, I got to be over there, and if I do this, I'll make this money. If I make that money, I can do this with it." I'll tell you, your whole idea and ideology is over here in the mammon, because you allowed the Word of God to be choked out in your heart. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 6, starting verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," meaning their hearts are set on becoming rich, that's all they think about, it says they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and lustful or hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, one of the things when we read about Demas' name has come up quite a bit in our discussions, whether in messages or in teachings of late. Because I think Demas represents us from this perspective. We are very easily subjected to becoming a Demas if we aren't careful. Paul said this about Demas. When Paul was writing to Philemon, there in verse 24 of that letter, he says, "Demas, my fellow laborer." Demas was one that traveled with Paul, that was there with Paul, that stood with Paul. But then, down the road, Paul writes this second letter, and he writes a second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and 10. And it says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." The region of Thessalonica, everything it had to offer, it drew Demas away from Paul. Well, by drawing Demas away from Paul, what we ought to really say, Demas was drawn away from God and from the service of God. Where he had been a fellow laborer with Paul, he has now walked away from being and working with Paul. If you think about it, those who devote their lives to the pursuit of worldly possessions, they are extremely foolish. Because again, everything they're living for, everything they're working for, everything they're striving for is only temporary. Because one day, it's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. Again, where is our heart? Is our heart crowded out with the world? Now, before you sit in state, "I am above that. That will never happen to me," I will state, you better be very careful. Because just the minute that you think that in your mind, Satan is going to give you every opportunity to be tested. And I will tell you this, Satan is in the blessing business. When we think about Satan as being one that was able to go and do all the havoc he did against Job, that's the other side of it. But I'll tell you, Satan can open a lot of doors that can draw you away from serving God. He can draw you away. He will let anything and everything, whatever is that you are most vulnerable to in the flesh. That's why the Lord says we have to flee youthful lust. The things that is in our heart, the things that are of our body, the things that would pull us away from the Lord, Satan will open every door so that you will walk away and your heart becomes crowded. It becomes crowded to God. And as a result, we start looking at those things that are worldly, our lust, our desires, our wants, all get wrapped up and we get pulled away. It's because we allowed our hearts to become crowded. So we've talked about the hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart. The last heart that we find here in verse 20 of our text is the receptive heart. It says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." So we find here is that this ground, it was sufficiently plowed, it was not hard. It was sufficiently deep, it was not shallow. It was free of weeds, it was not crowded. So when this seed fell on good ground, and this good ground was these things that was ready to receive the Word of God and let it sink deep in their hearts, and they that gladly received the Word of God, they wanted to go forward, and as it was on the day of Pentecost, they were, not only did they receive the Lord in salvation, they were then baptized, and they were added to the church, and it says, and then they continued. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, they continued in the Word of God, they continued in prayer, and as a result, they grew. And that church there in Jerusalem continued to grow and to grow for this reason, is the Word of God had sunk deep into very fertile ground. Thank God, some believers' hearts are just like this ground. They're not hardened by unbelief. They're not hindered by spiritual immaturity. They're not distracted by worldly possessions. They are extremely receptive to the Word of God. Now I want to tell you this morning, you may have come in here this morning with a heart that was hard, shallow, or crowded. You don't have to leave this way today. You can leave this service today with having a receptive heart. But it's all up to you. It's all up to you to allow the Word of God to sink deep. And what has been presented this morning in the Word of God is that if we let the Word of God sink deep in our hearts, then we can produce fruit. You know, we find here in Scripture this. We find in Scripture is that we're not expected to all bear the same amount of fruit. It says some were what? Some brought forth 30-fold, some brought forth 60, and some 100. We're not all expected to bring forth the same amount of fruit. In fact, think about the parable that the Lord gave on the parable of the three men that had the talents. One man had one talent, one man had two talents, one man had five. And He says, I'm going to be gone for a while in the parable. And when I come back, I want to see what you have earned from this. You're supposed to have growth. He came back, and the man that had been given the five talents did what? He says, here, my Lord, here, Master, here's your five, and here's five more. He had doubled what he had. He had 10. To the one that had two, he came in, and what did he say to that man? He says, well done, that good and faithful servant. Then he came to the man that had two. The two says, I've used it, I've invested it, and now you have four. He used it with the abilities that God had given him. He was not expected to come and give 10 talents back for only having two. He used the two, he got two more. What did Jesus say to him in this parable? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just like he said to the one that had five. And then he came to the one that had one. What have you done with what I've given you? The one talent, what have you done? I knew you were a hard master. I knew that you expected much. But what did you do with it? I went and buried it. I didn't use it for you, I buried it. Because I didn't want to lose it. And the master said this, why didn't you at least invest it to earn usury? In other words, why didn't you put it in the bank, got interest on it? Because then you would have come back and said, here's your money, here's your talent, if you will, plus interest. He said, you unfaithful servant. You unfaithful servant. And he took away the talent from him and gave it to the one with the 10. You see, the receptive heart takes what God gives us. As I said, you may have come in here today, this morning. You may have come here with a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart. But you can leave here today and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to take what you've given me. I need your help to walk forward with it. And what you have given me, please produce fruit through me. I am your vessel. I want to be a vessel unto honor. Work out through me. Let me be that vessel. Not that they see me, but that they see you within me. So that I may bring forth. I may be able to bring forth maybe 30-fold, maybe 60-fold, and maybe 100. But whatever the fruit is, Lord, may it be of you. Because it is your fruit. That's why James wrote in James 1:21, wherefore, it says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The fruit is what was expected to come forth. I read a little article about two men. There's a story about two men. They were walking together and they found this young tree, this tree that was laden with fruit, had plenty of fruit on it. They both gathered fruit from the tree. They satisfied themselves for the present. But one of them took all the remaining fruit and carried it away with him. But the other one dug up the tree and took it home. The one that gathered all of the fruit only was able to provide for himself for the present. And when that fruit was gone, he's hungry again. But the one that had the understanding that if I dig this tree up, I know it can produce fruit, and he took it home, that tree continued to bear for a very long time. You see, that's what we need to be doing with the Word of God. Taking the Word of God and letting it sink deep into our fertile hearts so that then we are able to go forward and then it sustains us for a long period of time until we're called home. The Word of God, the seed, the Word of God, not only is it good to save us, but it is to guide us. It is to direct us. It is what we ought to be digging and putting into our hearts and letting it sink deep. If we are going to be the people that God would have us to be, meaning people that do not have hard hearts because of unbelief, people that do not have shallow hearts because of immaturity, people that do not have crowded hearts because of worldliness, we have to be receptive hearts that we can go forward and then the Word of God can sink deep into us. This morning, again, you may be a child of God and you may be struggling in the world because you've allowed yourself to be choked by the world. It's time to come and ask God to get the world out of you and get God into you so that you can be the witness, the messenger, the teacher that you ought to be. But maybe this morning the Word of God has come to your heart, the Spirit of God has convicted you, and you've not trusted in Jesus as Savior. If you're not careful, Satan is going to snatch that Word. And you'll walk out of here just as you walked in, not a child of God. Trust in Jesus today. And if you need Jesus, trust in Him today. Because then and only then can you start a path of learning about Him and serving Him. And you know what? He wants you to be with Him. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. But it comes by trusting in Him. What is the condition of your heart today? Let us stand as our positions come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for what You've shown us. And Lord, I know that in many ways, all of us suffer As children of God, we all suffer from some of the conditions that we've talked about this morning. But our prayer should be that we become that fertile soil that You would have us to be, so that we may produce fruit for You. But Lord, again, I pray if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other needs here today. As Your Spirit has opened our hearts of understanding, may we be obedient in surrendering unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.